Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter? And the sermon this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 5 and the first half of verse 5. When you've located that, if you would please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 5 and then take us down through the beginning of verse 5. This is the Word of God. So exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. This has been God's word. Please be seated. When we come to verse 5, the beginning of verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. I think it is clear to all of us that on the face of it, these words are very much connected in Peter's mind to what he has just said to the elders. There is the word likewise, which is specifically connecting, and then he refers to their relationship with the elders. And so it's appropriate that not only we should read and be reminded of verses 1 through 4, but that I should try to say a few things about that by way of a reminder, and then we will begin to look at verse 5. Peter is writing to an office in the church that we call the elder. In last week's sermon, we actually went and looked at some verses from 1 Timothy 3, where Paul specifically spells out some of the characteristics of the elder. And you remember there that the theme or the idea is that elders should not have characteristics that undermine their work in the office, but instead they should have characteristics that actually reinforce and help them in their office. But in 1 Peter 5, we get a little bit more texture about the actual work and demeanor of the elder. The elder is someone who gives oversight. He is to lead, he is to guide, he is to protect, he is to have a genuine care for the congregation such that he shepherds them. And you will recall that that word for shepherding has the idea of feeding. And elders do not feed the flock with their own ideas. They are not to go out into pop culture and see what ideas and notions people are finding interesting and helpful, and come in and find a way to overlay that on Bible verses. They are to feed the flock with the Word of God. It's through the Word of God that people come to Christ, and it is with the Word of God that the people of Christ are continued to be fed and built up and nourished. He also talks about the demeanor, the manner of the elder, that he is not to be domineering, but he's to be setting an example. And in terms of his motivations, he should not feel like he is coerced to serve in this office. He also should not be doing it for money or for the money, but he should be doing it willingly and eagerly, sincerely caring about Christ and his word and the people of Christ. And so with that, by way of reminder in our minds then, it is appropriate that we should move on to this portion of verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And the question that we're immediately struck with is, who are these younger people? Who are the younger ones? It's an appropriate question because we don't regularly come across in Scripture exhortations to those who are younger. That's not a regular designation that we find in the New Testament. Matter of fact, it only comes up one other place. And I'll come to that in just a moment. But what is the group of people that he has in mind? Who is this written to? Who's being referred to? And there are, I suppose, there's many views, but there's probably four main views. And I think it's worthwhile working through and thinking through these before we get to the text, because this is an unusual way of referring to people in the New Testament. One of the views that has been taken is that because elder is being used not just to refer to old men in general, but it is referring to an office in the church, that in the same way, those who are young, the younger ones, that is also an office in the church. So the logic is elders are an office, the young ones are an office. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 6, this is the only other place in the New Testament where we find this term in this exact form. And it's in that story of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember that both of them, as Peter puts it, that they have tempted the Holy Spirit. They have lied to God. They have lied to the Spirit. They've lied to the church. And they both die. And we read there in Acts chapter 5 that the young men are come in and they take them out and they bury their bodies. And so, you know, some people have suggested, well, you know, maybe this was some sort of office. I don't know, the burial crew in the church, or I don't know what they are. I mean, it's before there's ever been deacons selected in the church. It seems like a bit of a stretch that it's actually an office. It's nowhere else referred to. We're never given any indication that it is another office. And one of the things that we really do need to keep in mind as we are looking at this verse and other places in 1 Peter is that 1 Peter, like a number of other books in the New Testament, it is a general epistle. In other words, it's not written to a particular congregation that Peter has some particular intimate knowledge of. Do you remember how the letter begins? He's writing to Christians in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and these aren't towns, these are areas. So this is a letter being written to a whole bunch of congregations. It's intended to be circulated and taken around. So it's unlikely that he would be dealing with very, very specific matters like that. There doesn't seem to be any evidence that there is, you know, some kind of a particular office of the young men in the church. So that brings us on to probably a second and a little bit more popular view that has been taken. And it runs just the opposite of the first view. The first view says elders is an office, so young men is an office. This view says, well, the young men or young persons, that is just people according to their biological age. So when we come to verse 5, the word elders is no longer referring to the office of elder. It's just talking about the older people in the church. So this second view is basically addressing just the younger people in the church and the older people in the church. Now, I think it seems surprising that after four verses of talking to the elders that you would get some kind of a change like that. It's not impossible, though. That's not an absolute impossibility. But once again, remember, this is a general epistle. This is written to, who knows, tens, maybe over 100 congregations spread out. Would you, on the heels of having addressed the elders, men who have an office in the church, then just make some general statement about the youngest people in the church and the oldest people of the church, and make some statement about how they should relate to one another? I think that seems unlikely. Does that mean that younger people in the congregation should not be respectful toward and certainly have an appreciation for those who have lived a lot more life? Yes, they absolutely should. But I don't think that that's what this verse is getting at. And that brings us to the third view that has been held in this. And in this view, we get sort of a hybrid. So first view, both the young and the old are offices. In the second view, the young and the old are just biological age. In the third view, elders remain in office, and the young just become biological age. So now we have a hybrid here. I think the merit of this view is that the term elder is retaining the same meaning that it has for the previous four verses. But once again, does it make sense that on the heels of having addressed the elders of the church, that Peter would simply designate and give a focused exhortation to just the young people in the church and tell them how to relate to the men who hold the office of elder in the church? Again, you know, if Peter knew of a specific congregation that maybe had a lot of very rebellious young adults, maybe you would have some sort of an exhortation like that. But that seems like a bit of an unusual thing to discover in a letter that is intended for many, many congregations that he may not, in fact, know all that well. Which brings us to the fourth view, and the view that I think that is the right view, and the view that I'm going to present this text on the basis of. And this view says that when Peter writes to those who are younger, that what he is simply doing is he's taking the term elder, which is the word for old men, and he's using the word then, the younger, is simply a way of referring to all the other members of the congregation. In other words, it's all the members of the church in distinction from those who are the elders, the old men in the church. So congratulations, you could be 80 years old and the scriptures are calling you those who are younger. But it's an interesting way of designating the church. I've sometimes struggled with this myself in preaching and teaching. If you talk about the elders of the church, how do you refer to the rest of the congregation? You can't refer to the elders and then the members of the church, because the elders are members of the church. So I wind up saying things like the elders and then the other members of the church. I think that Peter is simply, just as the term elder is used for an office, the younger is a way of designating all those who don't hold the office of elder in the church. And it is, I think it's a way of moving in the direction of the kind of thing that he is going to say to them. He's going to say to be subject to them. In other words, there is a sense in which all the members of the church who are not elders, they are to be subject to. They are to recognize that there are men by Christ's appointment who have a role of authority over them in the church. And in that sense, they are juniors, if you will. They are the younger in the church. So what are those who are the younger in the church, those who are not the elders of the church? What is it that they are to do? And Peter puts it very, very simply here. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. They are to submit to them. They are to recognize that by Christ's design, by Christ's gifts that he continues to give to the church, by his teaching, that there is an ordinary, ongoing office of elder in the church, and that it is Christ's will for them that they function in submission to the elders as they function together as a church, a body of believers who call on the name of the Lord. And once we see and think about the verse in that way, we can very easily connect this text up with other portions of Scripture in the New Testament. The whole idea of asking a congregation to submit to its leaders, that's the kind of thing that we do come across in other places in the New Testament. Let me read a couple of those for us. They will be helpful to us in drawing out some of the idea and application of what Peter has in mind here when he tells those who are younger to submit to the elders. One of these texts is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm reading now for us verses 12 and 13. Paul writes this: "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." And then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we read this: "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." It's interesting that in multiple times in the New Testament, congregations are exhorted to be in submission to and to respect and obey their leaders. It is an important aspect of living as a Christian belonging to Christ's church. And those two texts that I just read from 1 Thessalonians 5 and Hebrews 13, they give us more detail of what this submission that Peter talks about looks like. Notice the kinds of things that those texts say that the elders do. They labor among the flock. They are said to be over the flock in the Lord. They're said to admonish the flock. They work among the flock. They keep watch over their souls, that is, over them as persons, people in Christ. They're also men who will have to give an account. Elders will have to give an account to Christ for how they have carried out their work. They've been given a responsibility, a charge from the Lord, how to do this work. But then notice what it is that is that those who are younger or the other members of the church are to do, what their duties are. They are said they must respect their elders. They are to esteem them very highly. They're to have a high regard for them, high regard for them as men in their office. In love, they're to be committed to them, devoted to them as their overseers. They are to obey them. They're to submit to them. They also have another duty, and that is to be at peace. They are to be at peace among themselves. Why should they respect their elders? Why should they esteem them highly? Why should they obey them and submit to them? Two reasons are given: that their elders may serve in their office with joy. It's the Lord's will that those who are younger, that the members of the church, other than the elders, you should try to make the work of your elders a joy. And it doesn't take too much effort to figure out what that might look like. We all have had some experience with other people, and it's not too hard to figure out what could make something burdensome, what could make something grievous, what could make something a sorrow, versus what could make something a joy, a gladness, a happiness. And of course, recognizing, when members of the church recognize the role that Christ has given elders in the church for the good of the church and for the glory of Christ, and respond well to them and honor them and obey them, that makes their work a joy and not a groaning. But the other reason that is given in those other texts for members of the church conducting themselves in this way with the elders is that it would be to the greatest benefit of the body. Did you pick up on that? Again, going back to Hebrews 13 and verse 17, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And I wonder if we've thought about the logic of that. When there is a lack of submission, matter of fact, let's just take it out of the context of the church and maybe move it into the context of a home, a family. And let's imagine, instead of elders and members, let's imagine a parent and a child. We can all imagine what the child is like who makes parenting not a matter of joy, but of groaning. Constantly pushing back, constantly dragging the heels, constantly answering back, being disrespectful. And when parenting for the parent, instead of being a joy, becomes a matter of groaning, it's difficult day after day to deal with the opposition, the constant opposition of a child, you can see and you can imagine how that wears on the parent. And ultimately, does it make the parent able to be a better parent? Does it make the parent's relationship with the child better? Does it help the child ultimately? Or does the child ultimately wind up harming himself because he's troubling to the parent? Do you see the cycle that Peter is talking about there? As Christians, we want to grow as much as we can in the Lord and in the likeness of Christ and in the understanding of and enjoy in and practice of our faith. And so, brothers and sisters, what the scriptures, when they are encouraging members of the church to submit to their elders, it's not only because Christ has given those elders a role of authority for the good and the feeding and the protection of the church. But it's ultimately, at the end of the day, for the good of the members and their growth. Members of a church should not make the leadership of the elders difficult. Because just like between a parent and a child, relationships, when they get soured, when they get difficult, it tends to produce less fruitfulness, less good. It becomes more difficult. I wonder how many churches have gotten spiritually stuck. They can't grow in Christ because they've made things so difficult for their elders. May God give us grace to never find ourselves in that kind of situation. The relationship between elders and the members of the church is like many other relationships. It's like the relationship of husband and wife or parent or child. Whenever a responsibility is given to one party, there's always at least an implied responsibility for the other party, even if it's never specifically spelled out. If elders are to lead, then members, the other members of the church, the younger, as Peter puts it, they are to follow. If the elders are to feed, then the members of the congregation, the others, have a responsibility to be fed. If the elders of the church have a responsibility to lead the worship of God, then the members of the church have the responsibility to be there and to be led in the worship of God. These things, they all go together. You can't have one without the other. And so by way of application, let me just encourage us to think about some things. The scriptures call us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This meeting is a sacred meeting. We are a church. We are an assembly. Not because we assemble ourselves, but Christ assembles us. You have a scriptural obligation to be here as much as providence will allow you. But I hope that you also realize that churches function under the authority of elders. The elders are calling us as a congregation to gather for worship. In other words, if we are absent from worship when we should be here, yes, ultimately it's the Lord and the scriptures we've disobeyed, but we're also disobeying the elders of the church, men that God has given the authority to gather and oversee the church. You see, that's the kind of thing that can make the service of elders to be groaning instead of joy, and that's not for your good. What about being led in worship? It's very, very easy for us to begin to think of those that are conducting worship as if we're watching some sort of a performance, but it's not a performance. Nothing that's happening from this pulpit, this desk, is a performance. It's the conducting of worship, sometimes speaking on behalf of God to God's people, and sometimes leading the congregation in speaking to God. But it's a service. It's a service to God. It's a service to the church. And so when the scriptures say to appreciate, to respect, to hold in esteem, do you hold in esteem those that lead in this way? Whether in the word, whether in prayers. Do Do we feel an obligation to be here and to be on time? That's an important consideration. It's the Lord who has called us to this meeting. In other words, do we function as our own elders? Do we have the thought, well, yes, I know that the scriptures require, and I know that our elders have called us, but I think I know better for myself. I know what I need. I know what portions of the worship service I like and are meaningful to me. And you see, that's very, very contrary to any thinking we have in Scripture. We're never encouraged to think that way in Scripture. One of the ways that we glorify God as a church is having an expression of ultimate submission to the Lord. And one of the ways we show that is by our submission to the elders, the leaders that he has given to the congregation, not going contrary to it, not being our own elders. Do we value being visited by the elders in our home? In this text, when he talks to the elders, he describes them as those that are among the flock that is among them. If the elders are to be among the flock, do you welcome and are you eager to have the elders among you, in your home, in your life, to know you, to be able to pray for you? Does it mean something when you hear that the session strongly urges you to attend the appropriate Sunday school class, to come back on Sunday evening for prayer and Bible study? There really are elders. And as much as Americans, and of course it's not just Americans, it's the first sin in the garden, it's rebelling against the rule of the Lord, the good rule of the Lord, we need to realize and be grateful for this very real and tangible expression of Christ's care as the great shepherd for his sheep and the flock. And so with these questions, I intend to encourage you in the things that the scriptures call you to respect, to esteem, to obey, to submit to your elders. All this, these passages that I have read and the passage we're looking at here in 1 Peter 5, all these underscore the importance of church membership. What we call church membership is this concept that we see in Scripture, that there is a relationship of men who have a role of authority in the church, that they know what sheep are under their charge. They know what people they will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ on the last day for. They are the sheep that they have responsibility for. They are the ones that they are to shepherd. They are the ones that they are to oversee. And we can see in Scripture that the other members of the church, those who are younger, as Peter calls it, they know who they are in submission to. They're not in submission to every and any elder in the whole wide world. They are under the authority of and to be in submission to and obey their elders in their church. And so you see, when we have this view of church where there's no membership, there's no belonging, you kind of come and go and nobody knows you, there's no authority, there's nothing really tangible there, there's no way to obey the commands of Scripture. How can you obey the command of Scripture to be in submission to your elders if you don't have elders? And if you're not a member of a church, you don't have elders. You don't have men who know that they are over you and responsible and accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ for your care and oversight. This is one of the main biblical arguments for what we call church membership. And it is why every Christian, to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, does need to be in and a part of a particular congregation. This is what is reflected in our membership vows and in some of the vows that our officers take. This is why members promise this. Do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service? Not other churches, this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life. But the officers, the elders have also promised, do you accept the office of ruling elder in this congregation and promise, in reliance on the grace of God, faithfully to perform all the duties thereof? You see, the elders have promised to give oversight, and the other members, those who are younger, as Peter puts it, have promised to submit and obey to them. And that's this relationship that is specifically spelled out in the Scriptures. But the last thing I want us to give our attention to in this verse is this curious first word, likewise. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. On the face of it, how can you have instruction to elders to give oversight and to feed, to shepherd the flock, to do it with certain motives, and then immediately say, likewise, you who are younger, submit to the elders? How can that be likewise? It doesn't seem like the same thing. Well, it doesn't seem like the same thing if all we do is think about elders and those who are younger. But we need to realize that there is a bigger picture. There's been a bigger picture developed over and over through this letter. It's the bigger picture of who we are in Christ. We have a Savior. We have a King. We have a prophet. We have a priest, the Lord Jesus. After Peter describes what we are as God's people, chapter 2, he says things like that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. Just a few verses later, chapter 2, verse 13, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We might think that because we're a holy nation and a royal priesthood and all those things, wow, that means that we're independent. It sounds like we're the rulers. We get to call all the shots for our lives. But you see, we're under the lordship of Christ. And the eternal kingdom has not yet come. We still live in this age. And so even though it's true that we're a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a people that belong to God, we're told to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And he talks about our real responsibility to human government. And then he moves on to slaves. He tells slaves that they're to be subject to their masters. Unbelieving masters. Masters who hate Jesus, yet they, because they love Jesus, should submit to those human masters. Even if they treat them badly, they're supposed to do that. And he says, for this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And then he goes on and he says, likewise wives, because many of those wives have unbelieving husbands. And they're to submit to their husbands and trust the Lord. And then in 3 verse 7, likewise husbands. And you remember, we noted there that being a husband is sometimes going to involve suffering. To love our wives. And then he goes on to talk about our relationship with unbelievers. And he says things like this, chapter 4, verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And chapter 4, verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And with that thought of suffering for God's will, doing good, he then talks to the elders and he says, so I exhort the elders. Do you remember that? We said that the elders are called to suffer in their office as they care for the flock. And that brings us to the likewise of verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger. You see, part of our experience in our relationships with other people, whether it's as slaves, whether it's as wives, whether it's as husbands, whether it's as elders in the church, or as all the other members of the church, it is going to involve a measure of suffering. Everything is not always going to be the way I want it, or the way you want it, or you, or you, or you, or you. Ultimately, the Christian faith is about our God. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And our whole propensity, our commitment, our addiction to everything needs to suit me and be the way I want it. Brothers and sisters, it's wrong. It's a manifestation of our sin. And one of the ways that we truly glorify the Lord is recognizing the authority of Christ in His Word as it is taught and enforced and cultivated through the elders of the church, and then taken up eagerly and earnestly by the members of the church and lived out. That's how we glorify God, not by being individualists, but seeing how all that is hooked together to Christ as our Savior and our King, our Prophet. It's the goodness of the Lord. When we reject His authority, we are rejecting the goodness of the Lord in our lives. You see, we may think that all of our suffering as Christians, that that's outside. That it's outside between us and the world. But you see, it's also in our marriages. It's in our homes. And it's in the church. Because that's how it was for our Savior. Have you thought about that? The sufferings of the Son are all bound up with His coming and becoming man and uniting Himself to His church. That's where His sufferings come from, uniting Himself to us. Uniting Himself to us as those who are sinners, who are guilty, who are dead. We're rebels. He has to willingly and earnestly submit Himself to the will of the Father, which leads Him to the cross to be your sacrifice, to be my sacrifice. With us is the guilt. but he has united himself to us. He has taken upon himself all of our guilt and all of the consequences of that guilt before the Father, so that we are released from that. We are free. We are forgiven. We're justified. We have the status before God as believers in Christ of being righteous before a holy God. And as we saw earlier this morning, the appearing of Christ is not then a horror, but it's a mercy, something we look forward to. With all this goodness to us, his grace to us, and his example to us then, I encourage you from the words of Scripture, likewise all you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you, we thank you for this portion of Scripture and the particular ways that it speaks to us. We pray that we will take to heart and see your good design in these things. We thank you for the forgiveness of even all the ways that we have sinned against one another in the body of Christ, all the ways we have failed to appreciate and honor one another as fellow believers. We thank you now that we can come to the supper and be reminded and have signified and sealed to us the pardon and forgiveness of all of our sin, and that we actually have our Savior. We belong to him. We are united to him. We are indwelt by your Spirit, that we are at peace with you. We sit at your table. We are members of the kingdom, and we have a hope. And so assure us that we have all these blessings in our Savior as we receive him and you give him to us in this way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.